We read in God's Word in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothing, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Brothers and sisters, family, visitors, I bring you good news of great joy. This is God's word. This is not some cute little story about a baby in the manger. This is the very word of God, and he says, I bring you good news of great joy. Is this real to you? Are you experiencing this reality of joy? Are you experiencing the reality of God's joy? Listen now, if this is true, and this is truth, this is absolute, pure truth, then what is the good news? What is the great joy? Let's look back at this quickly. Let's look at God's word for the answer. What is the good news? What is the great joy? Back in verse 10 in God's word, and the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And then here is the God-given reason for the God-given declaration of good news of great joy. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior is born, which is Christ the Lord. The news of the birth of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, was, is, and always will be the greatest announcement to mankind. We've celebrated the birth of the baby. The question is, what are you doing with God's gift? What are you doing with Christ the Lord, our Savior? Have you tasted the goodness and the joy of Christ? There are only two answers to that question, yes or no. If you have not, by the grace of God, put your faith in the Savior, Christ the Lord, then you cannot taste this joy. You cannot know this joy. You cannot comprehend this joy. Indeed, you cannot experience the joy of God without receiving Christ by faith. If this is you, don't let another moment go by without crying out to God. Ask him to save you from your sin. Embrace the reality of Christ, your Savior, and see him for what he really is. Trust him. Put your faith in what he did at the cross for you. Turn from your sin and look to Christ and experience the forgiveness of God. For those of you believers here that have experienced the joy and you want more of it, today's message is for you. Let's explore God's word together, and by his grace and in his power and for his glory, let's see why this is good news of great joy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our Savior, Christ the Lord. Your word tells us this is good news of great joy. And as your children, we know that is true. But Father, we long for more of you. So today I pray that as we look at your word, that you would do a mighty work in our hearts and that you would draw us closer to you through your word and in your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you want to follow along, we are in the book of 1 John chapter 3. Last time I was with you on a Sunday morning, we looked at sacrificial love. And today we're going to continue in that passage. The title of the message today is The Reality of Sacrificial Love, Part 2. Our passage is in 1 John in chapter 3, starting in verse 10. This is God's word. By this it is evident who are of the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The reality of sacrificial love. This passage can be broken down into four categories. The evidence of this love, the example we are given of this love, the empowerment of this love, and the encouragement this love gives us. Last time we were together, we looked at the evidence this love provides and the example on how we are to love. And I'm going to quickly review those two for anybody that might not have been here and just for our own remembrance. Before we do, though, I need to tell you that the audience in this passage is little children. That's dear brothers and sisters in Christ. This passage is for born-again believers in Christ with the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Let's look at the evidence. What is evident if we are loving? Let's look at verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Here we see John ties practicing righteousness with loving your brother. We cannot practice righteousness without loving. And if we are not practicing righteousness, if we are not loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, then the reality is that this becomes evident. It so shines that we know we are not a child of God. Look, the reality is, the truth is, either you are a child of God or you're not. You are lost and you're a child of the devil. And one of the ways we know the difference is if we are practicing righteousness and we are loving sacrificially, we know we are children of God. Or you are not practicing righteousness and you do not love sacrificially, then you are not. So then we presented a question, and I asked every one of you today if you love. Do you love? And I suspect most would say, yes, I love. But this is where we need to be careful, because this is where deception can start working. Do you really love? Do I really love? Do I love God? Do you love God? Do you love the person sitting next to you? Do you love the person you avoided sitting next to today? Do you love everybody in this room? Do you have a Holy Spirit longing to love? We cannot answer that question completely in our minds or truthfully in our hearts unless we know what the reality of love is. What really is love? So that is what the second point was last time we met. We looked at the example of what love is. How do we know what love is? Let's look at verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. This is the example of love. This is the absolute truth of love. The laying down of Jesus' life will forever be the definition of love. So we saw that in this passage there was four realities of love. It is sacrificial, it is active, it is truth-driven, and it is Holy Spirit-empowered. We simply cannot love this way in our own power. And that is why God puts it so boldly in his word. If you are not loving this way, you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, you cannot be a child of God. So we've seen the evidence, we've seen the example. Today we're going to move on and we're going to look at the empowerment of sacrificial love. Sacrificial love empowers us in three ways. I had every intention of getting to all three, but we're only going to look at the first two. First one we're going to look at, it empowers us to know. And we're going to look at, it empowers us to be sure. Let's look back at our passage. Let's start in verse 18. This is God's word. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. 1 John is all about knowledge. It's all about knowing something. 1 John is also all about assurance, being sure of things. In this passage, he brings us the glorious realities of abiding in Christ. Brothers and sisters, stay awake and pay attention, because in these two verses, 19 and 20, if you understand them and let them resonate in you, it will put your heart on fire for God. Knowledge and assurance. Look back at verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts. These two go together. Notice the word end. So the first logical question is, what is the by this? What is it that allows us to know and be sure? By this. What is the by this? It simply goes back to the previous passage. The by this is loving our brothers and sisters. More than the mere idea of loving, as we looked at it, is the example of love. Loving our brothers and sisters sacrificially, actively, in truth, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. If we are loving in that manner, then it is by this loving in truth and in deed that we can know and be sure. Okay, so let's look at what it is we can know when we love. Look back at verse 19. Just the first part of it. By this we know that we are of the truth. When we love, we know we are of the truth. And this literally means out of the truth we exist. Why is it important that we know that we are of the truth? Let's look at a couple of passages here and let God's word guide us as to this importance. First, we're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 44 through 47. Jesus is having a discussion with the Jews, and they don't understand what he is saying about being free by abiding in him. John, chapter 8, verse 44. These are the very words of our Lord. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Why is it important that we know we are of the truth? Because you are either a child of God and you exist in the truth, or you are a child of the devil and you exist in deception and lies. And believe me, brothers and sisters, when I tell you, it is glorious for us to know we live in the truth. And it is my responsibility as a minister of the gospel to you to tell you, if you are not in the truth, if you do not exist because of the truth, even if you are deceived into thinking you are, there is a day when God himself will intervene against those that didn't believe the truth. We'll move to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to look at that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in 13. Here Paul is instructing them, the Thessalonians, you know who I'm talking about. He is instructing them on the second coming of our Lord and the coming of the lawless one. I'm going to slow down in this passage a bit and explain as we're going. This is God's word in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. And why are they perishing? Because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. The perishing are not of the truth. They do not exist from the truth. So what happens to those that refuse to love the truth and are perishing? What happens to them? Watch this now. This is the word of God, verse 11. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If you do not believe the truth, it will be clear, and you will be condemned. In fact, John 3:18 says, if you don't believe, you are already condemned. Brothers and sisters, this next verse is for us, though. One of my favorite words in Scripture, verse 13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we believed the truth. Out of the truth we exist. We are of the truth. And we will obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at one more verse and then we'll wrap up. We know we are of the truth. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14, starting in verse 15. These are Jesus' words. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you. What's that next word? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. How long do we have the Holy Spirit of truth? Forever. Where does the Holy Spirit of truth exist? In us. How long will he dwell in us? Forever. Brothers and sisters, nothing can ever change that. By this, we know we are of the truth. When we are practicing righteousness, and when we are loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, we know we are of the truth. We know the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. Brothers and sisters, rejoice that we can and do know this. Because there is coming a day when God will send the delusion and expose all of the lies. And there is a coming a day when God will destroy all of the delusion. And the only thing that will exist after that is the reality of the truth of Christ. The only reality left will be the glorious truth of Christ. And the only ones in his kingdom will be the ones that exist out of the truth. The only ones that will be with God forever are those abiding in Christ. By this we know we are of the truth. We love the brethren indeed and in truth. Let's go back to our passage. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. By this we shall know we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. By this we shall know we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Reassure our hearts before him. Think about that. Ponder that a little while. We reassure our hearts before God. By loving, we know we are of the truth, and we reassure our hearts before God. We know we are of the truth, and we are convinced, and we are persuaded, and we are reassured that our hearts belong to God. This passage we are in is grace upon grace upon grace. And it is no accident. It is right here for us, right now. We are to love with a supernatural love, but we still sin. God makes it clear that if we love sacrificially, we know we are of the truth. But we stumble and we sin. How can I preach on loving sacrificially when I don't do that all the time? I fail so often myself. How can my heart be reassured before God? How can we have peace in our walks when we still sin? Brothers and sisters, if you want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to experience more of the love of Christ, if you want more of an intimate relationship with God, we need to have our hearts assured before Him. Let's look at God's Word together and see the love of Christ. And the first thing I would say, it is important to stand firm in this truth as it is presented to us here. By this we shall know we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. When I am loving sacrificially, actively, truthfully, and Holy Spirit empowered, then I know I am of the truth. I know I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. I will be with God forever as His child, and my heart belongs to Jesus. I can know this. Stand on that truth. This reality, this truth is very important. But it is only the first part of understanding the power and the depth of God's grace. There is more. And thank God there is, because when I sin, my heart condemns me. My own heart condemns me. When we sin, our hearts condemn us. Let's look at that. Back to our passage. We're going to move on to the first part of verse 20. What if our heart is condemning us? 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. God is greater than our heart. God is greater than our hearts. Let's get a sense of this. Let's get a reality check. I'm going to condemn myself? I think the cross of Christ has something to say about that. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. These are familiar verses here. We're going to start in verse 28. May God's word, may it be fresh for us today. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Brothers and sisters, all things work together for us. He calls us, God justifies us, God will glorify us, God does it all. It is all God, and it will all happen. So what? So what? On to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who is to condemn? Who is to condemn? Jesus died. More than that, he was raised. More than that, even, he is at the right hand of God interceding for us. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. If you want a deeper understanding of grace, if you want to grow in Christ and love him more, then get this and get this good. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. No one can condemn us. No one can judge us. Not even us. This is the hardest one to get over. Condemning ourselves. But God is greater than our hearts. The Holy Spirit is greater than our hearts. Christ is greater than our hearts. His death on the cross is greater than our hearts. His resurrection to life is greater than our hearts. And his intercession on our behalf is greater than our hearts. We need to stop condemning ourselves and rest in the reality of abiding in Christ. Brothers and sisters, reassure your hearts before God and rest in his grace and his love. Before we move on, we need to know that the Holy Spirit does convict us. But there is a huge difference between judging and condemning ourselves and having guilt and Holy Spirit's conviction. We have no guilt. Christ paid the penalty. We are guiltless. We are not guilty. There is one more, what I'm calling level of grace. It's not a biblical term in this passage. Grace just seems to build on levels here. In the first level, it is knowing that we are of the truth and just, and thus assuring our hearts. That's one level. The second level is knowing that God is greater than our hearts. The third level, then, is the last part of verse 20. Let's take a look at it. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Watch this now. And he knows everything. God knows everything. I love this. This is an interesting place to put this glorious truth. God knows everything. What does that mean? It means that God knows everything. And so what doesn't God know? Nothing. There is nothing that God doesn't know. It doesn't take a doctorate in theology to get these things. God knows everything. You don't have to put a fancy term on it. You just need to understand it, and you need to believe it. Do you believe that God knows everything? Let's put this incredible truth in the context in which we're in. Heart condition. If you believe that God knows everything, it will have one of two effects on you. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, then this should scare the bejeebers out of you. And you should run and embrace the cross of Christ today, because God not only knows your sinful actions, He knows the deepest, darkest secrets of your heart. If you are a believer, you are not exempt from this. God also knows the deepest, darkest secrets of your hearts. However, we are already forgiven in Christ. And this should have a profoundly different effect on us. This should draw us into a deeper relationship with Him. Did you get that? The reality that God knows the deepest, darkest secrets of our hearts should draw us into a deeper relationship with Him. Two quick ways this will bring us closer to God. First is, this should make us more aware that He knows when we sin. He knows the pride in our hearts. He knows the lust in our hearts. He knows the selfishness in our hearts. He knows the motives behind our actions, because He knows everything. As you are drawn to these deep, dark, sinful actions of the heart or thoughts of the heart, yield to the Spirit of God instead. Should make you more aware, because God knows. Second, this ties to our context. God knows everything. Then God knows we love Him. This is important. This is important to reconcile in our minds and in our hearts. You want a deeper understanding of grace? How about resting in the ultimate reality that He knows we love Him? Let's try to put this all together. We say we are believers in Christ. We say, yes, we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. Then God says we ought to walk as Jesus walked. Indeed, we are to love as Jesus loved. We are to lay down our lives for the brethren the way Jesus did. And we do. And we do love in this manner, because we have the Holy Spirit desire and empowerment to do that. So then, we know we are of the truth, and we reassure our hearts before God because we have this love. But we still sin. And then we love. And then we sin. And then we try to love. And then we sin. And on and on and on this goes inside of us. And God is coming alongside of us saying, I am greater than your heart. Stop condemning yourself. And I say, Lord, I love you and I love people, but I keep struggling. And He says, I know. I know everything. I know that you love me. I know that you love my children, and I know that you love the lost. I am with you. Just keep pressing on and grow in my grace and the knowledge of my Son. Brothers and sisters, rest in the love of God. He knows that you love Him. Even when you're sinning, He knows that. Rest in that. Let's wrap this up by going back to Christmas. Christmas is a time we celebrate because God sent His Son for us. This day will forever and ever and ever and ever and ever be the day that God revealed His love for us. I asked you if you love God and if you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And what we've been looking at in 1 John is like taking a DNA sample to see who you belong to. Is your DNA coming back with a sacrificial love marker? Is your DNA coming back marked Holy Spirit of God? Are you a born-again believer in Christ? I want to share one more scripture with you for you believers, and then we'll be done. I'm going to go all the way back to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9. If you want to talk about ancient words ever true, this is a great place to start. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. How do we bring those two together? Mighty God is our Everlasting Father. How do we wrap our minds around that? If you want to know what the good news of great joy is all about, bring these two things together in your minds and in your hearts. Mighty God is our Father forever. That is the joy. Experience it. Experience the love of God in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I truly don't know what to say, except thank you. Thank you for Christ. And Father, help me move my emotions from sadness that you had to do this. You didn't have to do this, but you did this. I'm sorry for that. Move those to the joy that now you have given us. May it be. In Jesus' name, amen.